that are really messed up by churches, including Baptist. The reason why that is true is because they're transitional books, where God makes a transition into a different system or program. And so it's real difficult. Okay, Hebrews 12, and we'll go ahead and pray. Lord, I do ask that you'd help us as we have an open book, that you might help us to understand it, help us to be faithful to your words, help us to love your words, and to know how to apply them. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Hebrews 12, verse 5, down to 11 in particular, that section, practically speaking, it's about the discipline or punishment of a child. Okay, the spanking of a child, which some say that that's foolishness. That's the idea of the spanking of the child. Now, some folks will argue for or against corporal or capital punishment, but everybody, I don't care how liberal they are, believes in some form of punishment, meaning some form of what they would say violent punishment. Everybody believes it in some form. Okay, some will go to the point where if you travel in a car without a little plastic card and you get caught with it, then they might put you in a cage. Okay, there's an elderly lady down at Rensselaer. She was like 80. She'd never gotten a driver's license, never. She didn't know what it was for. She didn't know why she should get one. And had an accident, you know, and so they didn't know what to do with her. And they told her, you need to get one. She just went home and said, forget that. I ain't getting one. I know how to drive. Okay, but some folks think they should put her in a cage. They call that a jail. That's violent. That's violent. Okay, and like this kid that in Boston that's going to get the death sentence, well, they're going to stick him in a federal prison in solitary confinement for 23 hours a day. And they're going to run the appeals probably 10 to 15 years. If he murdered somebody, the death sentence is deserved in that case. Okay, and everybody, I don't care who it is, they believe in some form of punishment. Several years ago, I was down at Brook, knocking on doors, and came across a retired college professor. And we got talking about some things, and he did not like he didn't like the Apostle Paul, thought he was too mean, and he didn't believe in any form of a violent punishment in any way, shape, or form. So, and we got chatting about that, and finally I got tired of his mealy-mouthed little attitude, and I said, okay, what would you do, pal, if somebody broke into your house and is going to rape your wife? And then he complied. He said, well, okay, I guess there is a time for violence. I said, well, see, you just have different levels of it. Okay, so Hebrews 12 is, practically speaking, it is the Bible method of a loving relationship between parent and child of discipline, and the outcome should be verse 11. The outcome of the child should be a peaceable fruit of righteousness. Okay, if the child is still angry and put out, then something wasn't done properly. Okay, the way we did in our household is when child disobeyed, went to room, went to talk to them, make sure they understood what they did wrong, they admitted they're wrong, had the punishment, and then had a time where they sat on our lap, and that time was as long as they wanted. Okay, obviously there are times where you had to cut it short if you had to get going someplace, but still, most of the time, they sat on there, and we just loved them for 10, 15, 20 minutes, whatever that child wanted. Because when both of us are walking out this door, we're going to both walk out happy. Okay, and that's the program we used. And so, now in the context is the son will be Hebrews, Israel, and it's God spanking the Jews for the tribulation time period. Okay, that's the context. Spiritually speaking, we could say it's between God and each born-again believer because we become a child of God, a son of God. Okay, where God himself will discipline us individually. Okay, and practically speaking, it's parent and child. So verse 5, and ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. So if a child gets so discouraged, Ephesians 6 verse 4, then that's a too overbearing on the child. Nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. Okay, so chastening is a spanking, what we would call a spanking. Verse 6, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. Scourging is a pretty bad spanking, where Proverbs 20 verse 30 says it's even a blueness of the wound. Okay, now again, in any culture, in our culture, with people who are ready to take children from families, a person has to be very, very careful, and you have to have such a close relationship with your child that you could spot by your eyes their moods, their spirits, and you should be able to correct them by your eyes when you're in public with them. Okay, but often what is commonly called child abuse is the result of a parent who has lied to their child for time and time again until they get so frustrated. If you do that again, I'm going to spank. Well, they did it again. They didn't spank, so the parent lied to them. And when the volume gets to a certain level, children are smart enough to say, okay, now that's serious right there. Okay, and it should be actually not a volume. It just should be very quietly done. Okay, don't do that. I'm telling you one time, don't do it. Okay, and so that's how it should be done as far as that goes. You know, yelling and screaming, that is a grief to the Spirit of God. It's called clamor, Ephesians chapter 4. And so it's a matter of training a child, just training a child. Okay, and it's training the child because you love this child, you want this child to do right. And so you got to figure out ways to train that child. And we as parents, we obviously know that when our kids annoy us is probably when they're acting like us. It reminds me a lot of myself. Okay, and so it's a matter of training a child. Of course, the Pearl books are great for training of children. In this context, it's the Lord loving the Jewish remnant, chastening them, and a scourging is most... is definitely going to be happening in the tribulation time period. So verse 7, it says, if ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof are all partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Now that's the only time that word, I think, is found in the Bible. And it's kind of tough to define the word. The dictionary places that word in as an illegitimate child or a child so-called born out of wedlock. And I don't know, that's just a dictionary term. In the context, this term is used for an undisciplined child. That's what it's used for. Could have both parents at home, but if the parents don't discipline the child, then that child is undisciplined in God's term being a bastard. If we're going to strictly use that in that term. Okay, and to me, that's more like what it is. And unfortunately, it's amazing how many children are being raised that are undisciplined absolutely and totally. Several years ago, I had a lady down in Rensselaer pick the kids up in a bus, and I think she came two or three, four times, whatever, that was about the max. And she wanted me to witness to her kids. And so they were probably 6 and 7. And so when I was getting ready to witness to them, I asked her, I said, do you ever spank your children? Because I was going to use that as an illustration. She said, no, I've never done that. I said, then I can't witness to them. They do not understand punishment. A child that does not at all understand punishment has no idea of understanding the punishment on sin. And so that conversation was done. And so, a person understands the idea of disobeying something where punishment is deserved. So when we disobey God, then punishment is deserved. And then we need a Savior to save us from that punishment. So in verse 8, any child that's undisciplined, that's how the Bible uses that term. And amazingly, these kids nowadays are getting well-groomed that they can rat to the guidance counselor and throw their parents in jail. And a kid is absolutely undisciplined. Several years ago, we have this one field. It's up by Leroy. It's a half-mile field, 160 acres. And it was a real hilly, it had hard clay, and then in one section it was muck. Okay, and it was, we put tile in there, and about 3 feet down you could see about a half inch or maybe a quarter inch layer of seashells, meaning that Lake Michigan came clear down to that area years ago. Okay, so we had this muck is ground, it just shakes. And muck, if you start a fire, can actually burn and smolder for months and months and months. It was a piece of property that was just a pain. Okay, and it would have springs that would move. And so here I am, sixth grade, you know, whatever. And that was when I started driving a tractor, 4 foot, 10 inches tall. And Dad would, we would farm around the muck areas. And so one time Dad was going to had me on the tractor. I was sitting on the edge of the, on the fender of the tractor, no cab, just sitting there like usual. And so he was going to go around certain things. And sometimes those springs would move on you. And all of a sudden, your front tire is gone. No warnings, it just like quicksand. And so I'm on the tractor, Dad's driving, all of a sudden front tire was gone, and Dad turned the tractor off, there's no use fighting it, and he said, okay, son, don't go here. We're done. And so we had to pull it out. It was so bad, there's times where we'd get a combine stuck, and you could, and that auger that comes across the top that's real tall, you could sit there and put your hand on it because that combine was so stuck. Well, Ronnie and I got a tractor stuck up there. It was a 4430, and we had to go all the way home to get another tractor. We came back, and the windows were busted out, the two side windows. We thought it was the sun. We found one bullet hole at the tippy top in the metal, discovered somebody shot the windows out. And so went over to the road, did a little detective work, Ronnie and Dad did, found four or five shells from 22 gun. Kids left them sitting right there. Walked down the road, saw a bunch of kids, said, hey, do you guys see anybody walk down this road? One kid said, yeah, so-and-so was, and the other kid, shut up. Well, figured out who did it. Two teenage boys were squirrel hunting. Okay, and so we had a meeting. And Dad went to the police, and they said, do as you wish with it. And so Dad's his punishment was. The boys had to pay for the damage, not the parents. The boys had to pay for the damage. And the boys had to work 2 days with us, two full days, picking up rocks. Okay, beside us picking up rocks. I hated that job. Oh, did I hate that job. We grew really good rocks. Okay, and so here we had two boys, teenage boys, and the one boy, both we met with both parents, both boys. One dad looked at his son and said, you are going to do what this man says. And that kid did. And the other kid's parents wrote the check out for him and got an attorney, and the attorney said they don't have to do anything. And that kid ended up being in jail because he didn't face the punishment. And the other kid turned out to be a fine young man because his dad faced the punishment. Okay? And so that tells us, you know, and in the Bible, when Ecclesiastes 8, verse 11, when a sentence is not executed speedily, it says, therefore, in the hearts of the Son of Man is fully set to do evil. When a kid does not face punishment, then in his heart he said, I got away with it, I'll do it some more. And that's why you see some of these professional athletes do it again, because they're getting away with it. Okay, and so facing a punishment. Okay, and so that's verse 8. Any child that's undisciplined, an undisciplined child cannot learn. If you got one in class, boy, will he disrupt the class. Right, Debbie? He will disrupt the class. Oh. What are they going to do? They have to hire security guards. Yeah, what good is that going to do? Yeah. They're getting crazier all the time. Getting crazier all the time. Okay, so that's verse 8, verse 9. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Okay, so a balanced love and fear between a father, a child will give them reverence. Okay? Obviously, we know the exception, the rebellion and all that stuff, but there's reverence there. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? So, giving an example of our Heavenly Father. Okay, look if we would in Isaiah chapter 1. Sometimes, you know, a child gets a certain age, they got a free will. And it doesn't matter how perfect you are as a parent. Okay, nobody's going to be as perfect as our Heavenly Father. And he had children rebel against him. Isaiah 1, verse 2. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord hath spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. That's the God of heaven. And nobody can say, you did me wrong. And so each of us stand alone on this. We as parents do the best we can. We pray and do the best we can to love our children, bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. But there comes a time that it's on their head. And what are we supposed to do? We are to continue to pray and love them. And to try to please the Lord in that matter. Okay, so verse 9, an example of our Heavenly Father is Israel has snubbed their nose at God for 2,000 years, 2,500 years, and God still has an unconditional covenant. Verse 20, for they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure. And that's obvious. Okay, we as parents raise our children, and we raise accordingly. We try to do right and wrong, but there are some things that just annoy us that we don't want them to do, and that's for our pleasure. Okay, and so after their own pleasure, but he, our Father, our Heavenly Father, for our profit. Everything he does is for our good, Romans 8:28. And a lot of times we don't get that. We don't figure that out. Okay, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Okay, the we in this context doctrinally will be the Hebrews, because holiness is what is required for them to go into the millennial kingdom. Hebrews 12, verse 14. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Okay, going into the millennial kingdom. Now, in our age, the righteousness that each of the born-again believer has is the righteousness of Jesus Christ. So when God looks at his child in our age, he sees the righteousness of Jesus Christ. In this age, it's a different standard. So, partakers of his holiness, verse 11, now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous. That's obvious. No parent likes to spank their children, likes to have that broken fellowship. That is not a fun thing. Okay, if a parent is spanking their child and they're enjoying it, then they have gone too far. Probably gotten mad about it. Okay, but no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Okay, so that is the outcome, verse 11. Peaceable fruit of righteousness. Okay, that should be the outcome. If a child is still angry, then something's wrong. Okay, we got to work at it better. We got to do something about that. Okay, and so we just got to try different things, different methods, different ways. Learn to train your children. I mean, we got to outsmart our kids. In most cases, children train their parents, and they got to figure it out. Okay, and so verse 11, that is the outcome. Between the born-again believer and God is the outcome, should be that also. And when a person recognizes that they deserve to be spanked by God, I deserve this punishment, that's when God sees repentance within our heart. Okay, so that doctrinally from verse 5 to 11, doctrinally, this will be the punishment of the Jewish people because on Calvary, in front of Pilate, when Pilate washed his hands, okay, and he was trying to get the blood of Christ off his hands, the Jews said, let his blood be upon us and our children. And God said, okay. And so he's going to complete that punishment. He's going to complete that scourging, that chastening, that spanking in the tribulation time period. And a Jewish remnant is going to come back to God. Okay, so that's verse 11. Verse 12, wherefore, okay, because of the punishment, wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. Why does he write that? It's because during the great persecution, during the great tribulation time period, many, many Jews are going to faint in the process. And so, he's going to try to encourage them in that matter. Verse 13, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Okay, and the gift of healing is going to come in play again in the tribulation. Verse 14, follow peace with all men, and holiness without which no man shall see the Lord. Okay, the idea of holiness. Okay, under the Old Testament covenant, a Jew, when they obeyed the commandments, it became their personal righteousness. And a person could actually say, God, judge me by my righteousness. Okay, I would not pray that at all in this age. I could say, Lord, judge me by the Lord's righteousness. Okay, but definitely not by mine. Now, this idea of holiness, a man that there's got to be a time period in history or a future when somebody will see Jesus Christ. And in order to be able to see him, there must be holiness. Okay? And that time period will be the millennial time period. Today, okay, Matthew chapter, was it 5 verse 8? I think it's 5 verse 8 in the Sermon on the Mount. I think it's, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Okay, well, okay, the devil, does he see God? Yes. Okay, the devil, his main sphere of influence today is the prince of the power of the air. But Satan will go to heaven. Job chapter 1, he reports in, and he asks permission to go after certain people, or certain individuals, certain nations, and God will give a limitation or whatever. And so, yes, Satan can see God. Yes, Satan can see God today. Has anybody in this room seen God? Well, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. So evidently nobody's pure in heart. And evidently the devil's more pure in heart than you and I. So what this does, it gets us to think there's got to be a time period when the pure in heart can see God and when Satan cannot see God. And that time period is the millennium. The thousand-year reign of Christ, why? Revelation chapter 20 says that Satan will be bound in the bottomless pit for 1,000 years, and people on earth can go to Jerusalem to actually see Jesus Christ. And that's the time period he's aiming at. Hebrews is a time period, doctrinally, just prior to the millennial time period, and in order for a person to go into the millennial time period, they have to have holiness. Holiness according to the standard that God establishes or will establish for them. So verse 14. Now the holiness people, they're going to use that verse to try to use that to get a person strapped into their system so that you stay according to their rules or according to their Pentecostal system. Okay, and if you don't obey their rules, then they'll quickly say, then you're going to die and go to hell. Okay, it's a sneaky way of getting somebody strapped in. But when you get dealing with the flesh and you make some rules and regulations, the flesh is going to weasel its way around of it anytime it wants, and people will figure it out. Okay, so verse 14, follow peace with all men. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. And holiness, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God, without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently for the Lord, lest any man fail of the grace of God. Fail of the grace of God. The idea is going back to chapter 6, where a one can faint, give up, quit, and turn their back on God in the tribulation time period. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Okay, any root of bitterness. Okay, in 1 Timothy 4, 6, verse 10, it says, the love of money is the root of all evil. This says any root of bitterness. Now notice that bitterness is within a context of a person's relationship with God about punishment. So what bitterness actually is, it is our attitude towards God being angry with God about our situation. Okay, maybe you got family members that are on outs with each other and one gets bitter. Their bitterness may be expressed toward that family member, but their bitterness is directly directed toward God. Why did God allow this to happen? So bitterness steps into a realm that we would call a satanic or spiritual sin, where drunkenness, physical sin, fleshly sin, envy, spiritual sin. Now, the Catholic Church puts them in venial and mortal sins. I don't follow that, but I see them as spiritual and fleshly sins. And what determines the difference is upbringing and attitude. Okay, but bitterness is something that we all, when we question the Lord about why is this thing happening? Okay, and bitterness can set in our heart. And it is on our attitude towards God. And so that bitterness toward God is a root of bitterness, and that will break our fellowship with God. And during the tribulation time period, it would cause a person to be so angry at God that they're saying, I want nothing to do with you. Okay, and that's pretty bad. Okay, and so that's why bitterness is a sin that... It's a cancer that eats within a person. And it harms the person who's bitter. More so than the person they're bitter at. But yet, in this case, that bitterness that eats up within this individual, verse 15, will spread to their family because they will take it out on their family, their bitterness. Lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, it troubles you, and thereby many be defiled. So this brings us to an idea that hurt people hurt people. And this becomes a vicious cycle. And it's like if a child was hurt by their parents, wounded deeply by their parents, the child becomes bitter at God. Why did you allow this to happen to me? Okay, then amazingly, they repeat the process with their own children if they don't overcome it. And so it's something we all have to all struggle with at certain times, and you just got to hash it out with God. I mean, come on, He's reading our heart anyway. Just hash it out with Him. Jonah did. Look how patient God was with Jonah. And Jonah was downright mad at God. I mean, he just let it be known. Okay, and the thing is, just hash it out with God. And just say, it says casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. I get to wonder about that. A person gets to wonder about that. You know, see, this is the whole idea of some people become an atheist. They think they're judging God for not intervening when they think He should have. Okay, and so what it is, it's bitterness. It's bitterness that eating at them. Okay, and it is a root of bitterness, and it not only defiles the individual, it troubles the individual, and then it's going to trouble people that you don't want it to trouble. And then He gives an example of bitterness. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of bread sold his birthright. Or one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For you know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. So, evidently, when you read that, there's something going on about Esau in the Old Testament. Evidently, Esau was bitter towards God, possibly because of the prophecy that Jacob was going to get the blessing, not him. The idea of selling his birthright, that was his fault. But a lot of times when people are bitter, even though it's their fault, they still blame God. You know, and so they're not thinking logically because their mind has been encompassed by bitterness. And then that whole deal with Jacob getting Esau's blessing, technically it was Jacob's blessing anyway. It's just that his mom lost faith in that, and then she finagled it. The blessing was going to go to Jacob. If she had not lost faith, somehow God would have intervened and got the blessing to Jacob anyway. And so Esau was bitter about that, and his bitterness was manifested in that he wanted to murder Jacob. And so, but he just said it within himself. I'm going to kill him. Okay, and then the Spirit of God warned Jacob's mom, Rebecca. Okay, warned Rebecca, and then she sent Jacob away, figuring to be away for a few months. And she never saw him again, according to the Bible record. He was gone for 20 years. And she would have never thought that happened. And I'll bet you she had to fight bitterness. I mean, through the years. And so Esau, he was weeping about that bitterness, but evidently he'd crossed over to the point where the Lord said, go ahead and cry, I'm not even going to listen to you. And there's many a guy that will cry himself to sleep in jail, but his tears are not observed by God. Because a lot of times he's crying because he got caught rather than because he has a wicked nature. And that's the wrong kind of tears. That's kind of the tears Judah had, or Judas. Judas had those. He had repentance. He had sorrow. And God rejected it because it was a fake repentance. It was a fake sorrow. It was a fake confession. And God read the heart. So Esau is an individual who was bitter. And then he turned around and married some gals that he knew would cause grief to his parents. And that's a result of bitterness. Okay, and so that all encompasses the idea, and our bitterness is a sin that a person has directly toward God. Why did you let this happen in my life? Okay, and that's what bitterness is all about. Okay, let's see, that's verse 17. We'll stop there because it gets into...